Good morning and welcome to Crossword Online. What a great privilege it is to come together like this and to share God's word with you. I want to open for us in prayer, and so let's pray and let's ask the Lord as we turn to his word today that we may indeed be greatly encouraged, come to see, come to receive, and come to experience the goodness and the power of our God. So let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we want to thank you that you have sent your Son into this world. Thank you that you have sent him with the power of your Spirit. Thank you that you've anointed him as your King. Thank you that he has come to proclaim unbelievably good news to those who are impoverished. Thank you that he has come to set free those who are imprisoned. Thank you that he's come to give sight to those who are blind. Thank you that he's come to set free those who are oppressed. Thank you that he has the right and the ability to proclaim and to bring about the favorable year of the Lord, the year full of forgiveness and restoration and hope and life. And so, Lord, as we turn to your word, we do pray indeed that through us looking at what you've allowed to be written down about you so many, many years ago in through the history of Israel and David, we pray that we may indeed see more than what we are capable of seeing and receive more than what we could ever gain and provide for ourselves. So we want to ask you to be with us and encourage us and enable us. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So yes, we are back in Samuel. For those of you who are joining us, we are in what we would call episode 2 of the third season, which really deals with the rise of David, God's king, and the decline of the previous king, Saul. And that's really, in one sense, the big overall structure. So today we are jumping in, and I want to pick us up in 1 Samuel chapter 13, and we will start with the verse 13 and pick up the story then. It's only a couple of verses, but really, really a purple passage. So let's read together. 1 Samuel chapter 16, verse 13. So Samuel took the horn of oil and anointed him in the presence of his brothers, and from that day on the Spirit of the Lord came powerfully upon David. Samuel then went to Ramah. Now the Spirit of the Lord had departed from Saul, and an evil spirit from the Lord tormented him. Saul's attendant said to him, "See, an evil spirit from God is tormenting you. Let our Lord command his servants here to search for someone who can play the lyre. He will play when the evil spirit from God comes on you, and you will feel better." So Saul said to his attendants, "Find someone who plays well and bring him to me." One of the servants answered, "I have seen a son of Jesse of Bethlehem who knows how to play the lyre. He is a brave man and a warrior. He speaks well and is a fine-looking man, and the Lord is with him." Then Saul sent messengers to Jesse and said, "Send your son David, who is with the sheep." So Jesse took a donkey loaded with bread, a skin of wine, and a young goat, and sent them with his son David to Saul. David came to Saul and entered his service. Saul liked him very much, and David became one of his armor bearers. Then Saul sent word to Jesse, saying, "Allow David to remain in my service, for I am pleased with him." Whenever the spirit from God came on Saul, David would take up his lyre and play. Then relief would come to Saul. He would feel better, and the evil spirit would leave him. What a fascinating story. What a confusing story. Here you have two anointed kings, suddenly. And the one king comes into the service of the other king. And quite a complicated, a fantastic, ironic section that we are going to look at this morning. And so here we find, literally, after David has been identified by God through Samuel and he has been anointed, we find here the first episode, in one sense, of the interaction between David and Saul. But we also find the first start of outworking and very important kind of laying of the foundations of what it looks like when God's king, who God has seen, who God has prepared with his heart, as God brings about his purposes for kingship, we actually see that starting to work out in this first little section. And that is so important for us to realize this. Remember last week we realized that we as human beings have this potential, this problem, this malady in one sense, that we actually are not able to truly see things for what they are. We were told in the text that we look with our eyes and we only look at appearances or how things seem. We've got this problem. Eliab, big, strong, handsome, good-looking man. Samuel says, here's the man of God. Here's the anointed one. And God says, no, he is not the one. I've rejected him because I don't look at things the way you look at things. We do find often that how things seem and what reality is not the same thing. Often we only see it in hindsight. For instance, we may think somebody's a friend. And then it turns out that they actually are a liar. Or we may find somebody who is very kind and gentle, and after some experiences with him, we may find that they are just actually very masterful in manipulating us to get what they want. So sometimes we discover that the reality is not what it seemed like when we made our decisions. But obviously it can be the other way around as well, isn't it? We can think the liar turns out to be the one who's always been speaking the truth, and we are quite shocked by that. Or that the manipulator actually turns out to be truly gentle and kind and very helpful. And so, yeah, again, we are very much confronted with the fact that what we see is often not the full reality. Because unlike God, we don't see with the heart, and we can't see into the heart. And so as we look at this story and it starts to unwind and we're starting to see it, I hope that we can discover something of the incredible things that God is going to show us. Just how different and how amazing God is when he compares him to ourselves. And in this context, when we are compared to David and to Saul. So let's have a look. So the first thing we want to note in verse 13, quite an important thing, is this reality that he anoints him. So in Israel, kings were anointed with oil. Only later, when they are declared and proclaimed as king, did they get a crown put on their head. Most of them were just anointed with oil. That is the way it goes. And then we hear that phrase, and from that day on, the Spirit of the Lord came powerfully upon David. The Spirit of the Lord actually rushed upon David. Now, the Spirit of the Lord is massively important in the Old Testament. We find him right up front, Genesis 1. The Spirit was hovering over the deep. And so the Spirit has been involved in the creation of this world, in the shaping of this world, in the making of this world to be a place where you can live, where it's ordered and habitable and can flourish. And the Spirit of the Lord has always have that same purpose to bring about goodness and rule, specifically for Israel's leaders. So the Spirit comes upon people in the Old Testament for various tasks, very task-orientated. For instance, the Spirit comes upon those who make the tabernacle and they're working with the elements and the fibers. But we see that often happening. The Spirit comes upon the leaders of God. Moses gets the Spirit of God. Joshua gets the Spirit of God. And then we see that kind of become more of almost like a pattern in the book of Judges, where different leaders are being raised up by God to save Israel from their enemies and to rule them for a time period. And we find this phrase, the Spirit rushed upon, actually quite a number of times. We find that in the book of Judges three times, very well-known character, Samson. The Spirit of the Lord rushes upon him and he kills a lion. The Spirit of the Lord rushes upon him and he kills 30 guys. And the Spirit of the Lord rushes on him and he breaks the kind of ropes that they've bound him with and he clobbers them. And so here you find that the Spirit of the Lord is something that comes out from outside onto the leader and give him an ability and a power to do something for God. Often in terms of conflict and war and bring about that kind of a victory. And so we find interesting enough that Saul, also the Spirit rushes upon Saul. The Spirit comes powerfully upon Saul three times. Well, one is a prediction in chapter 10. Then it happens, and then Paul speaks and he prophesies. And then later in chapter 11, the Spirit comes powerfully on him again, and he gets angry, and he musters an army, and he goes and slaughters one of Israel's enemies. So you see this kind of a rushing and an enablement that comes upon the king or the leader, and we've had that with Saul. But here we find a very interesting phrase that is slightly different from the way that we normally find it. It says here, and from that day on, the Spirit of the Lord came powerfully upon David. That's an interesting thing. So for David, there's something different. God's king, from God's heart, is enabled by God from the Spirit from this day on. There's more of a permanency kind of connected to those words. And something we'll see actually comes quite often, and the Lord is with him. We're going to see it just later in this little section again. The Lord is with him. The Lord's Spirit is with him. The Lord is with him. And so here we find one of the remarkable things. The most remarkable thing that happened on this day was not that a young boy, a shepherd boy, was made king, but that the Spirit came upon David from that day on forward. And that is an incredible thing, and we're going to see how that works out just now. So one needs to look carefully. Anybody who's looking just at the events, I mean, one wonders what his brother saw when he was anointed. Did they see the Spirit come powerfully? Because there's nothing happening. There's no indication that David goes out and does something with this powerful Spirit upon him. It's kind of a moot. It's kind of silence. And then it jumps to verse 14, and we're not sure what the kind of time frame between verses 13 and 14 is. But here we find an interesting correlation on the other side. Now the Spirit of the Lord had departed from Saul, and an evil spirit from the Lord tormented him. So as the Spirit falls on David mightily, yet nothing happens, we actually see that the Spirit departs from Saul, and he actually is experiencing what is called here an evil spirit, a tormenting spirit, a harmful spirit from that day onwards. So here's the incredible thing. We've seen this before, so it's good just to remind us. God raised up Saul as an answer to the request of Israel. And Saul, unfortunately, consistently rejected the word of the Lord, consistently went against what God was saying, consistently followed his own head and his own heart. And so eventually God says, well, since you have rejected the word of the Lord, now I have rejected you. And so here we find, here are the implications, here are the consequences. The ability of Saul to be king by the Spirit is no longer going to be with him. And that is quite a sad reality. So God removes his spirit from Saul because he is actually anointed his new king. So Saul is king, still king, in the eyes of everybody else. But God has removed his spirit. And he says he's given him a evil spirit or a tormenting spirit, which really comes in from now on. And he was tormented by this, which gives us a little of an indication. So just so that we don't get too lost, the word evil in the Old Testament is a fascinating word. It can mean the source or the origin or the reality of what we would call moral evil. But the word evil can also have a different understanding or a different focus. And that is, these are the consequences of moral evil. So these are the effects in one sense. And so here we see it that Saul is affected by being tormented. Later on, as we read the story, we're going to see more. He becomes paranoid, angry, afraid, worried, literally can't think straight. These are all the kind of consequences. So this is not what God is not giving him a spirit to make him evil. No, this is actually the evil that he suffers because he has been evil by rejecting the word of the Lord, and the Lord have rejected him. So just quickly go back to the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. There we find exactly the same thing. When you go for self-knowledge, that's what a tree stands for. Don't eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. When you go for self-knowledge, what you are going to find, you will get knowledge. You will know what becomes good. But because, remember, you are limited and see limited and don't understand, what you will also receive is the knowledge of evil. You will suffer not only moral evil, but you will suffer the consequences of moral evil, which is the brokenness of this world, difficult relationships, exactly the kind of things that God gave Adam and Eve in chapter 3. They are going to suffer the consequences of self-rule, because our rule is never as good. So I hope it makes a little bit of sense. Further, if you read the text, verse 15 tells us, well, his servants recognized that it was the Spirit from the Lord was tormenting him, and they also had already a ready-made remedy. They reckoned that music would help him alleviate this problem, and we find in chapter and verse 23, literally, that that is what happens. So this is not an evil spirit that makes him immoral. This is an evil spirit that torments him, that makes him maybe depressed and anxious and concerned and worried. And so these are the consequences of his rejecting of God, not what is the reason for his rejecting of God. And it can be helped. And we will see that it comes on him every now and again. It's not a permanent thing that is happening in any case. So I hope that kind of settles a little bit about the complications of reading a passage like this. We're going to find some others and we will come back to this again. And if you have questions, obviously, you're more than welcome to come tonight. So here we find, here's this kind of the setting. The setting is, here's the anointed king, the spirit-anointed king, and here's the old king, that is, the spirit has been removed from. And that kind of creates the context for this whole fascinating thing. So they come to Saul, they recognize that he is having a very difficult thing, and they say, well, let's find somebody who can play music, because music can soothe your emotions and your suffering, and lots of people still find that today. And so Saul says in verse 17, they suggest, tell us to go and do it and we'll do it. And then Saul in 17 says, find someone who plays well and bring him to me. And here you find again, fascinating. Unfortunately, in our language of translation, it doesn't capture the kind of interesting, ironic reality of what's going on. Saul almost verbatimly uses exactly the same words that God used when he spoke to Samuel in chapter 16, verse 1, the last bit, when he says, I have chosen one of his sons to be king. The words here is, go and see for myself someone who can play well and bring him to me. And so here Saul is saying, see, and God says, I've seen one, and I'm seen one for myself. And Saul says, seen one for me and bring him to me. Very fascinating language. And then again, in verse 18, again, kind of very surprising situation. Saul is again helped by a servant. Chapter 9. He was looking for donkeys, couldn't find them. The servant helped him to go to Samuel to find the donkeys. Here we find again, the servant has got a ready-made answer for him. So he's got a very well-informed servant, which is always a good thing to have in life. And so listen to the servant giving this description of who it is. One of the servants answered, I have seen a son of Jesse of Bethlehem who knows how to play the lyre. So here he knows that he's the son of Jesse, he knows he's from Bethlehem, and he knows he can play the lyre. Some information about David that we've not heard before. And chapter 23 is going to tell us that David is the hero of the songs of Israel. He is going to play a massive role in the music in the book of Psalms for Israel forever. Then he tells us further, he is a brave man and a warrior. Fascinating. We haven't been told that. The young boy looking after sheep that wasn't so young and so insignificant that he wasn't even invited to the sacrifice. Now we are told that he is brave and he's a warrior and he can play the lyre. He speaks well. He's very eloquent in one sense. And he's a fine looking man. Got that, we've been told. And then here comes that last little phrase. And the Lord is with him. Fascinating. Where does the guy get this information? So there are some complications, and that we'll leave that for Sean for next week. For the next 2 weeks, we'll see that there are some issues with chronology. But here, basically, he's just saying, I mean, you can't find a better guy. I mean, a guy that can play, can speak, good-looking, brave, warrior, and the Lord is with him. I mean, that's probably the full package deal. You can't get a better package deal than that. And that is what the servant is saying. And then Saul sends messengers to Jesse and says, send me your son David, who is with the sheep. So he's not told that David's with the sheep, but he knows he's with the sheep. But there's all sorts of little interesting bits of information that comes out. But here, what fascinating, Saul is the first character that actually uses David's name. We've been introduced to David by the narrator of the story here, the first character. That's it. And as you know, the word David means beloved. And so he's saying to Jesse, send me your son, beloved, who is with the sheep. And then there's a little bit of a pun, I guess, a bit of a joke, verse 20. So Jesse took a donkey loaded with bread. You know, remember, Saul was looking for the donkeys and their bread was gone. And now he gets, actually, literally it says, a donkey of bread. a lot of bread on that donkey, and a wineskin and a goat. And he sends it with David to Saul. And so here, a servant does exactly what the king requires. The king, remember, we were told already in chapter 8 and in chapter 12 that the king will take. And the king will take from your sons and he will use them for however he sees fit. If you want a king, that is what's going to happen. And here it happens. Jesse adheres to the cry and the call of the king. And so here we find that here comes Saul's solution. So David, verse 21, came to Saul and entered his service. Very interesting. Saul liked him very much. Actually, it tells us Saul loved him, and David became one of his armor bearers. So David comes in humility and he enters to serve. Saul loves him and his name is Beloved. So kind of fits. And then he becomes an armor bearer. And you're like, what? He's told he becomes an armor bearer before he actually plays the music. But it's interesting. Then Saul sent word to Jesse saying, allow David to remain in my service for I am pleased with him. What a fascinating words. Not only has he come and done his work and become an armor bearer, and in verse 23 we're going to tell he played for him often and relieved his distress and his torment, and it worked every time when David played. Fascinating. Now he doesn't only want, he wants him to remain. In one sense, really, Saul is basically taking David and he's, we'll see later, adopting him. He's going to become literally the son of in law of Saul when he marries his daughter, his second daughter, after Saul has failed to give him his first daughter, as he's promised. And we'll see all of those kinds of things coming out. Later on, David actually calls Saul father, and Saul calls David my son. Fascinating language, isn't it? So here is something very significant happening. Here Saul, the rejected, tormented king, suffering the evil of all of those things, adopts David, the king that God has called for himself. That's fascinating, isn't it? Isn't that incredibly ironic? Saul takes for himself the man that will help him, and that is the very man that God has chosen for himself to be the king of God's people. Now, that I find quite remarkable, that God would do something like that. That God would send his anointed king to come and serve in humility, unrecognized, the rejecting, rejected, tormented, suffering king who takes for himself. That is how awesomely great and glorious our God is. Remember, the Spirit rushed on David. The Spirit came powerfully upon David. And we're not told, what for? Why would the Spirit come like that? And here we see, well, what he comes for as in humility. He comes to serve. He comes to enter the service. He comes to be the one to actually bring hope and relief to the rejecting, rejected, tormented, taking king. That must ring loads of bells in your head. Just think about how God is. God still again gives to Saul his best. He gives to Saul his actual anointed king. He comes in obedience and he comes in service. He is the beloved one that does everything that God actually wants of his king. He is very much like God. He is in the heart of God. And so, as we start to look at this, we realize very soon that, remember, David fails miserably. And even in Psalm 53, David cries out to God, do not take your Holy Spirit from me. Do not remove from me your enablement and your choice and your goodness from me. But we are told in the story, long before that, that David will not be the one who will reign forever, that he will die, but one of his sons will reign on the throne of God forever. And so as we read the scriptures, quite a couple of 100 years later, listen to the words of the prophet Isaiah as we look forward to God's ultimately great anointed king. So David is the ideal anointed, spirit-empowered king of God. But he's that with the small letter capital. We are waiting for the capital king, the capital Christ, in one sense to come. And that's what we find. So let's just listen to this. Isaiah chapter 11, verses 1 to 5. A shoot will come up from the stump of Jesse. From his roots, a branch will bear fruit. The spirit of the Lord will rest on him, the spirit of wisdom and of understanding, the spirit of counsel and of might, the spirit of the knowledge and the fear of the Lord. And he will delight in the fear of the Lord. He will not judge by what his eyes see, or decide by what he hears with his ears. But with righteousness he will judge the needy. With justice he will give decisions for the poor of the earth. He will strike the earth with the rod of his mouth. With the breath of his lips he will slay the wicked. Righteousness will be his belt, and faithfulness the sash around his waist. And so here you find this incredible looking forward as the promises of David has come one step closer in Isaiah. It tells us that this is exactly what God is going to do in the future. And so as we read on and we eventually come to the New Testament, we read about John the Baptist, who God sends out to baptize. And he says to him, you must go and baptize. And when you see the Spirit descend, and the one on whom the Spirit remains, that is the Christ. That is the Lamb of God who will take away the sin of the world. And then as John is doing it, Jesus comes and he baptizes him. And the Spirit comes down like a dove. And you hear this voice from God, which says, this is my Son, the Beloved, the David. With him I am well pleased. Fascinating how God actually brings ultimately the one that is going to fulfill all the realities of his anointed king. And so what we find is fascinating. The Spirit then drives Jesus immediately after his baptism into the wilderness to go and take war with Satan. With the source of evil, he takes on. And he comes out victorious. And Luke tells us he comes out victoriously, and he comes out in the power of the Holy Spirit, and he goes out and ministers in Galilee. And then he comes to Nazareth, and he picks up the scriptures. And it's really the passage that I started out with this morning. Listen to this. He is again quoting from Isaiah, this time from Isaiah 61, and he says, the Spirit of the Lord is on me because he has anointed me. To proclaim good news to the poor, he has sent me to proclaim freedom for the prisoners and recovery of sight for the blind, to set the oppressed free, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. And so here we see Jesus Christ comes as the identified, powerful king. And how does he come? He comes to serve. Who does he serve? All those who know and understand that they are suffering the consequences of their rejection of the true and living King. Can you imagine that the true and living God sends his empowered servant King into this world, and he comes and he says, I want to identify with sinners. I want to identify with the oppressed, with the weak, with the tormented, with the poor, with the blind. Anyone who recognizes that they are busy living a life that is really not so good, and it's because of their own brokenness and sin. He says, I've come to serve you. I've come to proclaim to you forgiveness, freedom. I've come to proclaim to you the favorable year of the Lord, the jubilee of the Lord, the forgiveness and the restoration and the recovery of all things, and it starts in your heart. Can you see that? That's what this entire section, God's great gift is that he comes and he says, remember, I see with my heart into the heart. And I provide for that heart by providing my spirit-empowered, humble, unrecognized king who does not go about shouting and screaming in the streets, He does not judge things by what he sees. He does not listen to what he hears. He's not like us. He sees deep into our shame, deep into our sorrow, deep into our confusion, deep into our rebellion, deep into our rejection of God. And what does he do? He holds out his hand and he says, come to me. I've come to set you free. I've come to forgive you. I've come to restore you. I've come to give you life. That is God's anointed king. Can you imagine anyone being like that? And that is what Jesus has come to do. I've not come to be served, he says, but to serve. I've not come to take. I've come to give. I am not Saul. I'm like David. This is my request from you. Here we see Saul, unknowingly, unwittingly, ironically, bringing the very man who God says he's greater than you into, he's better than you, and he comes to serve. But here's the question. Will Saul allow David to serve him fully, completely? We need to read the rest of the story, but I think you already know what is coming. Friend, brother, sister, will you allow Jesus Christ to serve you fully, completely? Will you submit your tormented, confused, taking, desiring, thinking you can rule your life attitude and allow the Lord Jesus Christ to set you free, to forgive you, to restore you? That's what it's come to offer. That's God's anointed spirit and power king. And there's so much more. Once you grab that, you know what he does? He anoints you with his spirit. You become a Christ, small letter again, to represent the Christ, capital letter. And he says, go now and serve others. You are free to serve others and bring them to me so I can serve them, forgive them, restore them, and give them eternal life. That's what we're on about at the moment, isn't it? We are there to represent him. We can do it good or bad, I take it. But can you see the wonder of what he's saying? We are not to replace him. We are to represent him. We are to tell others, come to the Lord Jesus Christ and be served by him, because that's why he's come. And that's in one sense what I'm doing this morning. I want to urge you, just stop and ask yourself, can you provide for yourself life? Jesus says, I've come to set you free. Come to me and you will find life in abundance. And so here's my encouragement. See the greatness and the glory and the kindness and the compassion and the ability of God by providing for us an anointed, spirit-empowered Christ with a capital C. And allow him to penetrate through your own perspectives on what is wrong with yourself and with this world. And may he give you healing and forgiveness and restoration and hope, so that you may hold out in loving service him to others, so that they too may be forgiven and saved. Let's ask this God to help us to rejoice in his Son. Father, we thank you for the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you for you. We just got no one to compare you to. Why you would do this unbelievable, kind, gracious, the powerful, most powerful person in the universe came in humility to serve. And to serve us by dying on a cross, so that he may set us free from our blindness and our stupidity and our confusion and our takingness, and think that we can have more life by taking more. Oh Lord, we pray that by your Spirit you may indeed grant us some sight of the glory, of the splendor of the Lord Jesus Christ. Fill our hearts with rejoicing. Fill our hearts with thankfulness. Fill our hearts with faith. Fill our hearts, Lord, with the love of Christ, so that we may go and serve as your little Christ, as your little anointed ones, by bringing many, 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 many to the Lord Jesus Christ, so that they may discover that the greatest king in the universe is not a taker, but a giver. May you give us your grace, your love, your forgiveness, your restoration, your spirit, your joy, your heart. To you, Lord, belong all praise and glory. And we do this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, thank you very much for listening. And my hope and prayer is that you will stay with us. And next week, we are going to look at chapter 17. and learn more about this enormous, kind, compassionate, powerful, wise, good heart of God in and through David and ultimately Christ. Thank you for listening. Go well, and may God indeed encourage you to walk with Him. Bye-bye. Thank you.